chapter 12. Thank you, ladies, for the offertory. John chapter 12. We are continuing our series, as I talked to the kids a while ago, that today's sermon is called The Gift. We're going to be looking at this amazing story that you've probably heard, probably know by heart. But let me catch you up real quick as you're turning in your Bibles. There's a blue hardback one in front of you, if you'd like to borrow that one. I started this series back in August, on the 15th of August. And it's amazing as we look at this and we go through all of these months and weeks as we see this beautiful story. And the goal of this whole thing was to rekindle the wonder and the awe of who Jesus is by looking at these stories. As you're turning to chapter 12, I just want to remind you of what we did last week. Last week we saw the aftermath of Jesus basically raising Lazarus from the dead. We saw the seventh miracle, that was. We saw Caiaphas the high priest. The Pharisees and the religious leaders weren't having it. They want to think Jesus dead. They want to get rid of all this stuff. So they basically have a meeting, except one of them, and they basically put out a hint or a word, say, if you see Jesus, we need to know. We're going to arrest him. We're done. It's over. We've had it with this guy. Enough is enough, and it's over. So Jesus leaves, and we see this, just to kind of preface this in chapter 11. I want to make sure we're on the same page. We see in chapter 11 last week, this is what it said. He did not say this of his own, but High Priest Caiaphas, you know, he said this beautiful thing. He said that he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Because he was saying it's better for one to die for the nation than for all the scattered people, children of God, to bring them together as one. And so from that day, they plotted to kill Jesus. Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying. John clarifies in the text saying he's speaking this prophetically because Jesus is going to be the greatest gift and he's going to be, ready? The final Passover lamb. As we celebrate, he's going to shed his blood. He will die your death. And 6 days from today's text, he's going to die. We've been pushing to this ever since we started this. It's a beautiful story. So as we get to chapter 12, we're going to see a little dinner party, if you will, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at Simon's house. But let's get in our text together. If you would mind standing. John chapter 12, we'll read this as we do every week. We're going to cover 1 through 11. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped it with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself from what was put into it. Verse 7. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You would always have the poor among you, but you would not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Not only because of him, but because of Lazarus, whom he had risen from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Let's pray. You would just take a deep breath, relax for a minute, just kind of give a moment of stillness and quietness. I do say it every week. Maybe you've had a busy week, maybe you've got a busy day, maybe you've got a busy tomorrow. But we're praying, and my heart's desire is for us in this space, that we would put ourselves in a place to receive what he has for us today. So if that is your desire, would you speak that? Would you ask him to challenge and change your heart and to receive, and that we might focus and give him our very best? You don't mind, pray for me. And I'm not speaking as he'd have it. Father, it's a privilege to be here. You heard our hearts. You know our desires. You know the deep inner recesses of our being. You know our anxieties. You know our fears. And you know our dreams. You know what awaits us after church. You know what awaits us tomorrow. You know what awaits us next week. You know what we've been through. And God, as I say it a lot, we come into this place from different homes and different places and different spaces, but we have put ourselves in a place not just to give you worship, but also to receive something from you today. So would you do what only you can do, and that's to change us through your Spirit, through your Word, or what's being said here today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked the kiddos. What's the best gift you've ever received? You don't have to say it out loud, so just rhetorically speaking. What's the greatest gift you've ever received? And you might be thinking of a childhood gift. You may be thinking of maybe something that maybe even currently you received on a Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthday, or whatever. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I remember I was talking to the kids, and immediately my mind went to when I was like, I forgot how old I was. I think I was in fourth, fifth grade. I got a cool bike that I wanted. It was a black bike, had mad wheels at the time. That was a big deal. It was awesome. Shiny, brand new, and I was so excited. And then I just, can I share my heart? Is this the same place where I can be vulnerable for a minute? I remember my brother's friend came over, Brent was his name, and my brother was like, hey, you should let me ride it. And I was like, okay. And then he read day one. And I was like, that's a bummer. Thank you for letting me share my heart with you this morning. I think about all of those things about gifts and receiving gifts, and sometimes it is a sacrificial thing when sometimes the best thing as we get older is when we give something of value, of weight, or of cost. This is a part of the sermon. I was thinking about reflecting this week back when I was a youth pastor. I did a series with my students that was called The Hardest 30 Days of Your Life. Seems kind of anticlimactic. It wasn't a massive deal, but basically it was challenging ourselves to do difficult things. Things like this, where we would have a day when we'd set aside, and this doesn't sound too bad, but you go out and get challenged to have an hour or two isolated by yourself, no music, no phone, that was kind of starting at the time, but just by yourself, and just spend some time with the Lord. That's hard. Some of you challenged me to do that, you probably couldn't do it. I struggle. If I get the car radio, I got to get going to have some peace and quiet of being still. So it's hard. But one of the things we did at the end of the series, the challenge was this. It was to give away something that is of value to you. Sounds simple enough. I'm going to tell you this for two reasons. Number one, it was a blessing from a child. Number two, my struggles in that moment. One of the blessings was that the pastor at the time, one of his daughters was in our youth group. And what we challenged him, we met on Sunday nights and we talked about it and said, okay, here's the week. You got to talk to your parents, make sure they're okay with it. Don't go home and give away something at the house. And your parents are going, hey, why are you giving this away? You know? So they had to approve it. They had to do all this stuff. And this girl came back, and we were going to share it the next Sunday night. And they're going to share, if you're comfortable, hey, what did you do? What did you give away of value to you? And she came back and she said, I knew exactly what I was going to do. I went home and I knew my room. I had my stuffed animal from a childhood that really mattered to me. And I knew I saw a kid in town and I gave it to him. And of course, I was like, did your parents know? Are we going to get you in trouble? And she said, yeah, that's good. It was awesome. The kid didn't really know what value it was to me. So I went to my house and I grabbed that stuffed animal. And I knew that it was something I cherished as a child. And she gave it to this kid in town that she didn't even really know. Do you think that impacted her life? Absolutely. The kid probably didn't even know, but the sacrifice of the gift was something that was of value. Number two, my story. You ever learn from students and you realize that us as adults are a little bit hard-headed sometimes, that we are a little slow sometimes? Maybe a therapy moment for me. I remember, my life knows where I'm going with this, I remember I came home because I was thinking, great kid, let's do this, this challenge. And I got home and I was thinking, what am I doing? I don't have anything. I don't have anything that I really care about, like value. I don't know. And I said repeatedly, I'm playing guitar, and I was like, I don't have any possession that is of value except my guitar. I can't get that away. And my wife just kind of said, okay. The next day, I said it again. I was like, I don't know what to do. I'm sure the kids figured out. I'm a youth pastor. I should probably know. Like, I should probably have, all I have my guitar. I can't get that away. Day three, it's like third day, and I was like, I don't know what. She goes, have you ever thought that maybe your guitar, maybe? I went, oh. I had kind of excluded that because that was something I saved in college, my first learning to play. I thought it was the first one I learned on. And I literally excluded that from the realm of any possibility because that's mine. And here's this, I look forward, what ended up working out, I'll tell you the story, but later on, we came together and I heard this girl give me the animal, and I was like, how does I struggle with that? But here's what's really cool, how God does things. When I had this guitar, and the person I knew I was supposed to, as soon as my ignorance kind of finally filtered through and I realized what I was supposed to do, I knew exactly what I was supposed to give. I had a buddy named Eric, who's a youth pastor at this Assembly of God Church Bible location. He worked for the city, and he was doing this. He led worship with his kids on Wednesday to have their group. We worked together. It was really cool. And I got it all cleaned up, put some new strings on it, got it all polished, walked down the street, because we lived down the street, and I walked down the north like a salesman. I felt like I was a traveling salesman with my little guitar. And I showed up, and I said, hey, I want you to have this. No strings attached. Pardon me, Eric. See, no, you're not all that joking. No strings attached. And he goes, what? And I said, yeah. I want you to have it. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. This Tuesday, I got a phone call randomly from yesterday. This one, his name's Eric. He lives in Lebanon, works in the oil field. He called me randomly. He just thought about me. He called me. He said, hey, I thought about you. Hey, I still play that guitar. I was like, oh. The one I almost didn't get, you know? He said, yeah, that was that 15 years ago, man, a long time. He said, yeah, he goes, I got me new, but I still have one, and I remember that. He goes, I still play with kids, I still work with kids on Wednesday, I still do stuff. He goes, I just thought about you, and I called, and I just had this moment, I was reminded of all of this, and I was thinking about sometimes it's those sacrificial gifts that care the most for me. Priceless things. Now, no curveballs, that's what we're talking about today. We have this story of Mary where she's going to give a gift to Jesus. An offering, if you will. And we're going to get to Jesus, the ultimate gift. But here's what I want to challenge you. Just full disclosure before I even start the sermon. I don't want anybody in this room to miss kind of, like I missed on that where it took me 3 days to figure out, yeah, maybe. I'm not asking you to give anything away. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want you to track in this one because I want us to see on a story that you probably know. I want you to see the story, the weight behind what God wants to show us. So let's look at our text today. We're going to see this. It's really a fascinating story. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We see the story. It's right after Lazarus was raised. Jesus went off, and then he comes back. Look at verse 1. We're going to see this is the backdrop of where we're at. Verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover feast, Jesus came back to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner party was given in Jesus' honor. That's important. We have Martha, she served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, let's just set the scene for you. It's obvious they're having a dinner party, and they're celebrating Lazarus is back, okay? But let's make no mistake about it. This is not a, whoa, way to go, Lazarus! Way to come back! No, this is not what we're doing. It's a celebratory feast of gathering people to celebrate. Yes, Lazarus is back, but it's in honor of Jesus. Jesus had come back. Remember, he left the Sanhedrin, put out a hit on him. If you see him, we need to know. The final Passover was coming. 6 days from this text, Jesus is going to be publicly executed in a brutal way. Matthew's account tells us this. This is just a little free information. Matthew's account in Matthew 26, step 6 tells us, that they met at Simon the leper's house. John doesn't record that. But Matthew tells us that it's at Simon the leper's house. So this is after Jesus already healed him from leprosy. Those that were lepers, they were pushed out of the city. Don't touch, don't talk, don't be around him. And here we have Jesus in Simon the leper's house with Lazarus, who was dead. Also some other disciples there in Bethany in this place having a dinner party. Martha is humbly serving. Jesus is laying back, relaxed. Visiting, talking, imagine the conversation. What a dinner party. What a conversation, right? You got a guy that was healed from leprosy, a guy that was dead. I don't know what they talked about, but it had to be kind of odd, weird, and beautiful at the same time. Hey, so what was life you did? You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Hey, you got leprosy, you're healed. Look at you. Yeah, you were dead, but you're here. That's awesome. And I see this beautiful conversation. And I don't know what took place. I don't know what they were saying. But as we see this text, I want us to not miss something. Verse 2 tells us, Jesus is the guest of honor. I think I want to make one thing really clear. This is, like I said a while ago, this is not a man, way to go Lazarus. This is Jesus, the guest of honor. We have exhibit A and exhibit B. We have Simon the leper, we have Lazarus as witnesses, as living testimonies of the wonder and awe and the majesty and the glory and the Godhead of Jesus. And no one at that dinner is applauding Simon or Lazarus. All praise, all glory, all honor is on the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who is there. It is a powerful and yet beautiful scene. The purpose of the party is to honor Jesus. But catch this. But the primary lesson, I want you to hear this, the primary lesson is not about Lazarus, it's really not about Martha, though she's a big, perfect picture of humility and service. It's not about Simon. The primary character that we see this is Mary in her gift to Jesus. This gift was the pipe of pure perfume. It was very expensive. I talked to the kids about that. She washed the dirtiest part of Jesus, the gross feet of Jesus that were gross and dirty, and she gave her very best. This perfume was made of herbs that were from India. I'm just giving you the full, just kind of the glimpse of this. It was imported in alabaster jars. It was very expensive. It was so expensive, it was even used for investment purposes that equated how we would do things with gold sometimes. Things backed by gold. They would back things by the pure nard in alabaster jars. It was very, very, very expensive. So when the supper finished, Mary took this pure perfume, about 16 ounces of thickly, and she anointed or poured on Jesus' feet. Now this, I'm going to break this down into four things, and I hope you can write these down and I'm going to explain it. But I want you to see this. I don't want to miss this. And I don't know why. And it doesn't really matter. I don't know why she used her hair. I don't know. Anybody who says they know exactly why, I don't really know if you know all of it. My take on this is this, is that this was, I believe that Jesus knew this whole thing, was ordained by him, but I don't know if this is a planned thing by Mary. It may have been. This is an intense expression. Please hear this. This was an intense expression of personal devotion. Jewish women at the time, they were not letting their hair down. It was not a good thing. They didn't do that. So for her to do that was not only for a little bit of public humility, but it was an act of overflow where she's at the feet of the king. She's at the feet of Jesus. And she probably was like, she did this as an act of worship and praise, giving the very best. And then she probably didn't want to leave his feet. She couldn't use anything. She just pulled it down and went to town and wiped it off. All the grossness of his feet on her hair now. We can talk about that for days. So I don't know exactly why she did it, but I know that she did it. And I was studying this, and I loved it. There was a book I was studying by Matt Carter and John Redberg. They broke it down into four things, and I loved it so much. I wanted to use how they broke it down just because I loved it. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you four things that we can learn from Mary's gift. The first is that Mary's gift is a picture of extravagant love. It is a picture of love. I already kind of articulated that a little bit. It is an intimate moment. Mary was given her very best to Jesus. Can I say this? I know it's baseball season. No curveballs. No curveballs. Do you give Jesus your best? I'm not talking about your offerings. I'm talking about you, your life. Do you give him your leftovers? Do you give him your very best? What sacrifice, what love, how she must value Jesus so much to go get an ointment in a jar that cost a year's wages and just overflow of love and just with reckless abandon, just give it to him. Not a little dab here, but just overflowing reckless abandon. That's all I can think of. Because verse 5 tells us what it was worth. It was pure. It was costly. She didn't use it on herself. She gave it to him. And the aroma filled. She literally, scholars believe, poured every ounce on him. She gave him everything. She embodied what I tell children when I visit about following Jesus. It's not about you anymore. You know what she did? I don't want to put words in her mouth, but what she did is the value that she had for the man sitting in front of her. The guy that has been telling everybody that he is the Son of God. He is the one that John the Baptist preached on, that John the Baptist spoke about, that John the Baptist said he's the Lamb, he's the one. He's been telling everybody, this is why I heal, this is why I do all this stuff. As I come, you believe you're going to live. If you don't, you're going to die. He's been doing all of this stuff. And Mary She pressed into that. Now, here it is. Please don't miss it. This is not a thank you for what you've done for my brother. This is not a, I'm going to wash your feet because you brought my brother back. This is a sincere expression of faith and love. And I said it when I started this sermon back in series, back in August. This is the goal. This is the desire of our hearts that we can be so affectionate, our love for him to be rekindled. And I just want to ask yourself before we move to the next one, does this even closely resemble a picture of your love for Jesus? I think if we're honest, it doesn't. Top of the list. Guys, I'd like to have a therapy moment right there. But it should. I'm going to say this at the end of the sermon, so don't leave, because I'm going to say this again. This should be the rule, not the exception. Let me say that again. This should be the rule, not the exception. This is not those who are just those crazy Jesus freak people that are just kind of, oh, they're kind of out there, and they just kind of, you know, they're kind of weak. They lean on this Jesus stuff. They got everything ever over here all together kind of stuff. This is not the exception. This is going to be the rule. So overwhelmed. So in love with Jesus that we give him everything. So it's a picture of our extravagant love. May we have the love as well. The second thing, it is an illustration of humble service. Now, I don't want to exclude Martha. Martha was humbly serving and doing her and doing what she does. She was serving. But I want to give you a picture because she humbly got down on her knees, washed the feet of Jesus. I think it's okay to say Jesus' feet, not a stump. Is that okay? Like, that's not, like, degrading Christ or anything like that. Their feet were gross. So the worst part of Jesus, she humbled herself and she served him and she washed the feet of Jesus. It was a picture of humility and service. It is also a picture, it points us when Jesus would soon, in about a chapter, would wash his disciples. Have you ever had your feet washed? Some of you in the room have. Some of you have done it. Some of you haven't done it to you. It is a humbling thing. To have it done. This is a picture of what Jesus would do, and I want to share the scripture that Travis read earlier. It's a picture of humble service, of he would also wash the feet, but he would also humble himself, and he would come and indeed ransom all mankind by his death. Philippians chapter 2 says this, Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and he took the very nature of a what? Servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this foot washing of Mary is a beautiful picture of humility and service to Jesus, but it is also a picture of him doing his foot washing, but also a greater picture of when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is here, is going to come. He's at the table. He is leaning back with having his meal. He has come because he is in the flesh, humbled himself so that he might die in six.
Yes. Amen.
You think Mary knew it? Don't miss this, because Mary's humility of Jesus, it points to that future humility of Christ washing and coming as he is here to humble himself for all of us. So Mary's gift, it is a picture of extravagant love. It is an illustration or a picture of humble service. And thirdly, Mary's gift is a rebuke to self-centered religion. Look at 4-6. We're going to spend some time here just a second. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He's not saying this because he cared about the poor, but he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, I don't know why Jesus allowed him to be the keeper of the money bag. If he obviously, as John tells us, that the guy liked to help himself to the offerings, to the support, stick your fingers if you will, he liked to do those kind of things. But here's my take, because I'm just going to throw this. Here's what I believe. I think God allows some things to happen because we'll find out later. What was he would eventually, it was this love of money. Later, 30 pieces of silver. He would give up Jesus again for more money. It was a way to expose his heart and reveal who's the true follower of his life. John, in this text, always contrasts. He uses this contrast between Mary and Judas, yes. But he always uses contrast of light and dark and evil and good. John chapter 3, it's on the screen. This is one of the best pictures of it. Everyone who does evil hates the light. He will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly to them that what they have done is in the sight of God. We see this perfectly illustrated in these verses 4 to 6. Judas speaks up, and what's his issue? Sounds pretty logical, right? What's his concern? It's expensive, right? Could we use that money for something better? That's a lot of money. That's a year's wages. And we just wasted all of that on his feet. Mary just dumped it all in. What if we could use that money to help the poor? John reminds us and helps us understand Judas could care less about it. But it is a very self-righteous claim for this man to say who's mission to give up Jesus for more money. He doesn't care about it. He cares about himself, and he cares about money. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tough for us to kind of hit. It may not be money, but if we can see the example of this between light and dark, and this beautiful picture, John does this on purpose. He wants us to see the contrast between Mary and Judas. He wants us to see it, light and dark. Love Jesus, give him all of it, and don't love Jesus, and you want to take all you can get. Yours may not be money. But Judas, sitting at the table, following Jesus, in loose terms, if I can say that, has a very, very self-righteous heart. Man, we could help all the poor. Where do you find yourself? Now stay with me, please, on that. Because I think it's great, or possibly grave danger that we can be more like Judas if we're not careful. We can be for Jesus, and it's all great, but we care more about stuff, more about this, more about fill in the blank. It can be whatever. Possessions, whatever. It can be whatever. That we value that more than him. But on the surface, still look pretty clean and pretty good. On the surface, Judas cares about the poor. On the surface, he's following Jesus. On the surface, he comes to church. On the surface, he throws some money into it. On the surface, he goes to Bible study. On the surface, if we're not careful, all of those surface things are just surface things, and the hearts can be exposed or brought into the light of someone who truly, truly doesn't care about Jesus. You just want what he can give you. Mary's coming to the light, perhaps to get clear, to be devoted to Jesus. Judas is a hypocrite. His cold, faithless heart is masked and cloaked in self-righteousness. And one writer put it this way, that Judas, please hear this, Judas for all of us serves as a warning. He talked and spoke the part of a disciple, but his actions would prove otherwise. He was not concerned about who Jesus was or is, but what he could get from Jesus. How about you? That for me, that kind of tightens up a little bit. That kind of brings some conviction. So let me ask you this question. Do you truly, is your devotion to Jesus, or if we're not careful, is it just what he can give me? I don't really care about him, but hey, I kind of believe this eternal life thing. I believe that it's going to be better for me if I follow him. I want to raise kids that maybe are religious and moral and do good things. I want to be in church. I want to do all these things. Or is it true because you're overwhelmed with love for him? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to love or like the things of Jesus, but not truly want him himself, but just what he might benefit? That's a little tough to hear, isn't it? It's tough to preach. Mary valued Jesus over everything. The stuff didn't matter. Judas gladly would trade God for money or whatever that was his thing, himself, money. he would rather trade off Jesus. It reminded me of Romans chapter 1. It's on the screen. A powerful text for although they knew God, Paul puts it this way, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking, they became futile, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. They traded him off for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. Paraphrase, they traded God for stuff. I would rather have the gift than the giver. Thank you, that's great, but I would rather have this. That is what Judas did. It's powerful, and I picture this scene here. It's convicting to me. It's this challenging scene at this beautiful, beautiful dinner party. And it's on purpose that John exposes his heart for us to see this. Did you see that? John wants to make it very clear. He don't care about the poor. He wants to get his hands in there and get some of that money. It's going to come later. He's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, sealing his fate. But he's not in charge. You think Jesus knew all this was going to happen? You think it was the love of money that would truly expose Judas later? Absolutely. That's the third thing. Fourth thing, we'll go quickly. Mary's gift is a reminder of Jesus' death. Jesus speaks out, verse 7, this is awesome. Look what he said. Leave her alone. And he says something that's puzzling, it's confusing. He replied, it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not all have me. It's weird. It's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus says here, because a lot of times this one will be used for burial. They'll put on bodies because they would begin to stink. Or the King James, stinking. You should have been here 2 weeks ago. That's what I said. Okay, so that would happen. The bodies would begin to stink, so they would put stuff on the body, herbs and wraps and oils, and they would put these things on the body. Jesus says loudly, hey, Judas, stop. I want you to catch what he's doing, because he is purposely stopping him from talking. He's saying, be quiet. Stop. There's something that, no, please don't listen. There is something that Jesus is afraid that Judas is going to mess up. If Judas keeps mouthing, he keeps talking, Jesus is saying, hey, quit talking. My worth and my value is what's at stake here. Mary sees it and you don't. And if you keep talking, you keep saying these things, you're going to corrupt it. You're going to mess this whole thing up. Jesus, the Word made flesh, sitting at this table, the one that John the Baptist said, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, is here. John 3, verse 34. This is what, do you remember? For the one whom God sent speaks the words from God. God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is John the Baptist saying. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That same wrath in chapter 1, Romans, I read on the screen. We deserve the wrath of God. We trade him off. What we're seeing here is an embodiment. Please hear this. We're seeing an embodiment of life and death. Judas, the wrath of God is still on you. Judas is in the presence of the Son of God who has done all of these things. He's looking at Exhibit A, he's looking at Exhibit B, and he's still missing. Can I just throw this out there pretty heavy? I'm glad you're here this morning. If Judas is going to miss it, and he didn't know him, and he's looking at Exhibit A, Exhibit B, you used to have leprosy, now you don't. You were dead, and you're here. And everybody's starting to believe because of you, so we're coming after you later. Is it not possible that us in Bible, North America, and Old Texas, we can miss it too? If we're not careful, that we might not want to admit that there's things in life that maybe we don't really love Jesus the way. Maybe we'd rather just have health and wealth and prosperity and all these things that we want from Him, but our true heart's devotion, maybe it's not where it should be. Maybe there's some reminder, I know there's a reminder to repent of things that sometimes if I'm honest, I'd just rather have what He can give. I want the blessings. I want what He can offer. And when it doesn't come, I question you and all these things. And Mary's gift is this last one. It points to Jesus' death. We see this embodiment of life and death. Leave her alone. Stop talking, Judas. Now, I have a song screen for you. I wanted not to miss this, because when Matthew's take helps us understand, because I said this part about when Jesus is talking about it, this was saved for my death, it's kind of confusing because we're not really sure, but Matthew helps us understand. Look at Matthew on the screen, Matthew 26, if you want to turn over there. Matthew writes it this way: aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman?" That's a lot better than me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor will always be with you. You can always take care of them, but I'm not going to be here. I'm about to leave. I'm going. Verse 12. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verse 13. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I'm just going to geek out for just a minute. Verse 12 is awesome that she poured this. This is preparation for my burial. Verse 13 is awesome too. But anybody preaches about me in the gospel in small town America, in Texas, people will remember.
Yes.
It's awesome. That is spit, you know, whatever. It's awesome. People are going to remember this. When the gospel is preached, people are going to remember that Mary had that ointment, she had that oil, and she was preparing Jesus' body for death. I say it again. Do you think she knew he was going to die? Do you think she began to believe the hype after seeing all these things Jesus spoke and said and did? He's going to give his life. He's going to give it once and for all. John the Baptist said he's going to take away the sins of the world. And here we are, having a cool feast. There's disciples here, these two guys. Do you think she believed in who he was and what he did? And what he was about to do? Jesus just told us, yes. She was preparing the body for death. It was a powerful worship experience of pouring oil. It was not just a clean sweep. It was a worship experience of preparing Jesus to die.
Yes, amen.
And I love what Matthew tells us in 13, that wherever the gospel is preached throughout all the world, what she has done will be told. On May 1st, 2022, what she has done will be told. You see, Jesus coming in the scene here is a symbol of his coming, his death, and his burial. So Mary's beautiful gift, sacrificial from the heart, expressed her deep devotion to the Son of God, sitting right in front of her, who, yes, raised her brother. But this, I say again, this is why I want you to be clear. This is not a thank you for raising my brother foot washing. It's not. This is a connection to the preparation for the day, 6 days from now, when Jesus will die, when the traditional Passover will be done, everything changes, the good news of Jesus has come, the new covenant is underway, and the final Passover lamb has been killed. Let me say that again. The final Passover lamb will be killed.
Well, precious Jesus, yes.
Verse 8 says, you're going to always have the court, but I'm not always going to be here. Verse 8, you're not always going to have me. I'm not always going to be here. Jesus will be crucified. He will die the death that we deserve. He will take upon himself the sins of the world. He will bear all of it for us. It is for us, and it is because of us. Martha humbly serves, Lazarus enjoys his intimate fellowship meal, Mary in this act of beautiful sacrifice and worship, preparing Jesus for his death. It's beautiful. Let's finish the text and we'll be done. 9 and 10. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews began to believe in Jesus. It's pretty dark, isn't it? It's one thing you're going to kill Jesus because of what he's claiming to be, but now they're saying, you know what, Lazarus? I love how they didn't argue the claim. They didn't try to articulate it the way they would almost done. They didn't try to articulate it the way, but well, I don't think we really did. I think we're whatever. No, they're saying, hey, we can't refute the dead man here is out of life. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to kill him. They're going to try to kill him again. That's pretty dark. You talk about, if you love crime scenes, you want to destroy evidence. They're like, we got to get rid of him. Because what John just tells us, that people are beginning to believe in Jesus because, not just because of Jesus, but because of who? Lazarus. living testimony. The death made alive. Jesus chapter 2 brought from death to life, a living testimony. People are coming to faith in Jesus because a dead man is walking. My challenge today, on top of the four great things to her gift, is do people come to faith in Christ, know Jesus better because they see a dead man walking? They see a dead man, that's kind of creepy, but because they see somebody who says, I'm dying, it's no longer me, but it's Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they see people who claim to know Christ, that want to follow Him, know Him, and live in ways that reflect Him. We are pointing people to Jesus. Can we be the lifers for people? Can people look at my life and your life and say, people are coming to faith because of the dead man walking? Let me put it on you. People are coming to faith because of you guys. People are coming to Jesus because you guys are the Lazarus walking around over Texas going, something's different about them. They don't act, speak, talk, or do anything like this. Something about Jesus has changed them. They're different. Now you may be thinking, Dad, you take a little liberty with this text. I don't think I am. It's pretty clear. They want to kill a man because people are coming to know Jesus because of his testimony. If people have, this is kind of creepy, say with me, if somebody was going to put a hit out on people in Alton and say, gotta get rid of them, too many people coming to Jesus because of, I could start naming names, probably. Would you be in any trouble? Would I be in any trouble? Not as pastor, but as a man who says he loves Jesus? Would anybody in this room that can hear my voice be in any danger if someone says, gotta get rid of him or her? That dead man walking, people are coming to faith. You gotta get rid of it. You gotta get rid of all. I just want you to see this today because I want you to see this beautiful scripture, this beautiful text, and this beautiful story of Mary's gift. It ends with people believing. I wanted to awaken our affections, and maybe someone here today that doesn't know about Jesus. You know all about him. You know his story. You know who he is, what he's done, but you've never said, I believe, I want to follow, I know him. I want to follow him. We've seen this, and I'm done. We've seen this. There's four things. I think we put back up to Charlie, the four things that we see in Mary's gift of extravagant love, humble service, self-centered religion, and a reminder of Jesus' gift. Mary's response points to this wonderful gift from God. I'm going to leave you two scriptures and we're done. See if you know some words in here. Ephesians chapter 2. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Just like the kid that I talked to later, the gift becomes yours when you take it. You do not save yourselves. There is nothing you can do. But you look at Jesus, you say, I believe who you are, what you've done. I'm dead in sin. I'm eternally lost without you. And you reach out and you take that gift. And he changes you from the inside out. And we begin to be followers of Christ. Dare I say, dead men walking in our world where people look at us and say, man, I need that. That's the battle here. I just want to ask you a couple things as you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray. Where are you at in this text? Can we be encouraged or challenged by Mary's gifts? Might we be convicted by Judas betraying God? I'd rather have the stuff. I'll play the part, look the part, but I really just want the stuff. Mary's gift was beautiful, but make no mistake about it, the last two verses of this year, the greatest gift ever was when I read to you in Philippians, when the Son of Man, God in the flesh, would step out of heaven, come to this earth, humbly be born in the flesh, live a perfect, sinless life, and he would die in your place. If you don't know that gift, come find me and let's ask questions. Talk to your parents, talk to your friends. Talk to a co-worker, talk to somebody. Maybe today might be the biggest message. Wherever you are, respond in obedience. pray. Would you stand as I pray? Father God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the beautiful story that we can learn so much from. And we're about to sing a song that you're really a cornerstone. It's all about you. I pray that if there's anybody here today that they need prayer, they need salvation, they need hope, if there's conviction, if there's change that needs to happen, would you just allow all of us to respond in obedience as believers in Christ? So be with us every Sunday. Yes, Jesus. Let's sing this song.